Well done. Thanks, Les and Rachel. We're going to continue our sermon series for 2020 and this month looking at the attributes of God. This morning we'll be looking at God's loving kindness. Next week you have an insert in your bulletin. We're going to begin with God's omnipresence and God's omnipotence, looking at God's wrath and God's love. And then when we get into April, we're going to be looking at humility and Palm Sunday and an empty tomb and Easter Sunday and things thereafter. You have that there before you so that you'll know. I think one of the greatest ways to show God's love is through compassion. I'm not a salesperson. I've been there. I saw where they're living in. I saw what they deal with day in and day out. And I think it's something that we need to consider. There's a table out there. If you want to be able to show God's love as a family, we chose one this morning, another one with Marley's birthday, a young lady. That was born August the 9th of 2016, and hopefully we will allow her to grow up with Marley. And if you'd like to do that with the family, you can do that. But looking at God's loving kindness, I want to look at it from the aspect of loving one another. Most everybody in here knows that God is love and that God loves you and God desires to be there for you. If you know anything about the gospel, you understand that the number one characteristic or attribute of God is love. With Christian love, the nature of God is love. And a person who knows God and has responded to God is born or responds to that God's nature. It's kind of like this. As a compass naturally points north, a believer will naturally love because love is in the nature. As a compass naturally points north, a believer will naturally practice love because love is in the nature of God. This love will not be forced. Will not be a forced response. It will be a natural response. When God reveals himself to you, and God says he wants to know you in a personal way, and you respond, you're responding to God's love that he died on the cross for you. It's expected of us. A believer's love for the brethren, for other people, will show the sonship, show that you belong to Jesus, that you are now a son and a daughter of the one true King, and the fellowship with God in one accord, understanding that. What it would be like if the people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be born again, who claim to be redeemed, who claim to be changed by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, started acting in that regard. It would be a major difference. I think many of you would understand that there would be things in maybe your life and my life that would be different if we began to live in that regard. The greatest commandment that Jesus taught and we understand is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we understand that, we understand we first love Jesus, and then we love other people. What does good theology look like? I was asking myself this question when I wrote this sermon a couple of weeks ago, and what does good theology look like? It's the old song of Jesus loves me, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's really good theology that I think is very basic for a child to understand, to adults to understand, that God loves us and desires to be with us. We can never fully understand the depth of God's love, but we can nevertheless experience the reality of it and rejoice in the goodness of it. The question is this morning, before we look at point number one, is what is love? Now, when you think about love, we just went through Valentine's Day, which I think is highly overrated, but okay there. But we went through Valentine's Day, and we buy chocolate and roses and all these things, spend a lot of money. Ate a good steak, but it's part of it. But I want you to think about love in this regard. Number one, what is love? It is silence when your words would hurt. It is silence when your words were hurt. Now, if you're anything like me, you can fire off of the mouth quickly before you're realizing what you're saying. And it's okay if you nod your head yes, if you've experienced that from me. Because sometimes it happens. Sometimes the natural aspect of who I am or the emotions get the best of me that I respond before I'm thinking about what I'm saying. And sometimes our words can hurt people. So sometimes love is just keeping your mouth shut like your mama said. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. What else about love? It is patience when your neighbor's hurt. It's understanding that sometimes you have to just be patient. Now, if you're strong enough in your faith to pray for patience, more power to you. I learned at a very early age that's a scary prayer because God begins to answer that in mighty different ways. But sometimes it's being patient with those that maybe do you wrong. Or what about this? It is deafness when scandal flows. It's about understanding that, hey, you know what? I'm going to listen to that, but I'm not going to pay attention to what you're saying. I'm going to allow you to do what you want to do and say what you want to do, but I'm going to turn my ear away from it and not allow it to come into my life and interject into my soul that it affects who I am. This is probably my favorite here. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. Now, when you think about that for just a moment, We all make mistakes. We all sin. That's part of the failure of mankind when the fall of man took place in the book of Genesis and God sent Jesus to make it right. But sometimes we forget that people make mistakes, and sometimes we look down on those people for making those mistakes. And it's easy to look down on people when you're not guilty of that specific mistake. But everyone sitting here this morning make mistakes. And aren't you glad that all of your sins aren't exposed? Aren't you glad that there are those that think they may be better than you that's not looking down upon you because they have not committed that sin? It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. Being prompt, being ready. When you think about that, sometimes being stern is not always the way to go. Sometimes being forceful is not always the way to go, but promptness there. And finally, it is courage when misfortune falls. It's being able to say, hey, this has not defined me. Yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I made a mistake and people may know what I've done, but I want you to know that's not who I am in the sight of the Lord. And sometimes we try to take the role of the Father and begin to judge people by what they're doing wrong rather than looking at them at the bloodshed of Jesus covering them, because we all make mistakes, but it takes courage to stand up and knock the dust off and come through that valley and go to the top of the mountain. That's what love is. When we love one another and understand God's loving kindness, we understand silence when needed and patience and deafness, thoughtfulness, promptness, and followed with courage. I want you to look this morning in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 and 8. And we're going to look at the proclamation and the reality of love. The proclamation and the reality of love, beginning in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another for the love of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Here in the very beginning of chapter 4, John tells us the reason we ought to live a life of love is because God has truly impacted our lives. When we experience God's love, we are more open to share that love with other people. It's kind of like he's left his mark on us. He says, you know what, kind of like branding a boy, he has branded us as a believer, understanding that we are now found in him and him alone. Since God is love and we're professing to love God, then we should love one another. That's why it goes back to the greatest commandment of loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he continues with, love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes our little self-righteous attitude of loving ourselves is pride, and then with pride comes humility, because God says you're to love me and you're to love other people, and that's what he's calling us to do. It's kind of like this, to make it simple, what John's trying to say in verses 7 and 8. Love ought to be the chief identifying mark for the Christian. Love ought to be the chief identifying mark for the Christian. The way that we love other people should be the number one things or attribute or characteristic that allows the world around us to know that we are a believer. Now, understanding the proclamation and the reality of love, you have to look at the agape love, which is the love that God has for all people, that he died for every single one of you sitting in here today, regardless of what you've done or have not done. But let's look at these verses. And first of all, I want you to look at it being a command. Now, when you look at the proclamation and the reality of God's love, we see in verse 7 that it is a command. It begins with beloved. Now, when you study Scripture and you find where that starts, a particular part or a particular section of Scripture, normally what's happening is the person who's writing it is talking to the audience and he's saying, hey, I want you to know that I'm on the same page as you are. And it begins with beloved, but then it continues to go sometimes with a blow that we're not expecting to hear. He's coming in here and saying, it's kind of like, hey, I want you to know that I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to tell you the difficult things. And he begins to read in verse 7, and it says that if you love one another, you love him because God is love. And sometimes that's difficult to do. Sometimes that's very hard to do. His call for us is to love one another. Now, when you look at the life of John and what he's writing here in 1 John chapter 4, This particular phrase of loving one another is probably continuously in his ear, because if you look at what Jesus Christ did, everything that Jesus Christ did was love of the Father and the love of other people. When Jesus Christ met somebody, normally he met a physical need, and then he used that physical need to now tell a spiritual story. It's kind of like a parable, right? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus would meet them where they are and then take them where he wanted them to go. Sometimes we meet people where they are, and we're expecting them where they're already supposed to be going. We have to, as believers, being willing to love one another, to walk alongside each other and say, you know what? I'm going to be here for you. Even though the world looks at you as this or that, I want you to know that your identity is a child of the King, a son or a daughter of who Jesus Christ is. Love one another. If you go back to John chapter 14 and 15, you'll see that Jesus was talking to the disciples, and over again, he's constantly reminding them to love one another. And you would think that the disciples that walk with Jesus every day knew to love one another. It's kind of like Christians today. You would think those who are believers would know to love one another. But sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to love people unconditionally, especially when they've done you wrong, especially when they said things about you that may or may not be true, or they formed an opinion of you like their opinion really even matters. It's about loving people the way that God calls us to love other people. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7 reads, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. God's loving kindness is when he died for us on Calvary's tree and made a way. And God's loving kindness toward us is when we accept that free gift of salvation in response to the agape love, and then we continue to show that love to other people, those that are around us. In Isaiah chapter 63, everything that's said in verse 7 and following is wrapped up in God's loving kindness. That because God loved us, we're able to have eternal life. Because God loves us, you're able to be here this morning, whether you want to believe in the existence of God or not. Because God loved us, we can say that my sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, even though people in our families and our friends may constantly remind us of our failures. God does not do that. God does not constantly remind us of our failures, and guess what? We shouldn't either, because God has forgiven us, and we should be willing to forgive those. In Psalm 36, it says, how excellent is the loving kindness. You ever thought about the word excellent? When I think about excellent, normally, I use that word in a couple of places. Normally, it's a good fillet. It's excellent. That's where I go. I think about food pretty often. Or it's got to do with golf. And those of you who played golf with me, when you play a good golf course, it's excellent. When you think about God's love, you think about excellent, it is without blemish no matter where we try to find the blemish. You can have a piece of meat and you can find a blemish. I can go to a golf course, Augusta National, one of the beautiful, most beautiful places I've been in my life, and I can find some type of blemish. It may not be on the golf course, it may be people walking through there, but I can find some type of blemish. But looking at God's love and God's loving kindness, I want you to think about this. No pen of man, no tongue of an angel can adequately express God's loving kindness toward us. No pen of man, no tongue of an angel can adequately express God's loving kindness. What does that mean? That we can talk about it. That's one of those things we cannot just really understand until in the presence of God. Because when you feel like you couldn't go on, there was Jesus, right? They sang about it this morning. When things were difficult, there were Jesus. You may even say or be in the point of your life where you faced a lot of things, and you may say, well, Bobby, I know the scripture. I know what the Bible's saying. I know what God is calling me to do. And here's the problem when we get there. At that moment, the situation that we are in is warping our view of Scripture, rather letting the Scripture warp the view of the situation that we're in. When we say, I know what the Bible says, but we're missing humility and submitting to what God is calling us to do. So don't miss God's loving kindness towards you because you're focusing on things that don't matter. We think about its command, but also in verse 7 you see its character. Now, when you think about character, a lot of folks, when you maybe write a description of them, you write the things that make them who they are. It may be someone who's selfless, someone who's loving, someone who has a bad temper, someone who loves unconditionally, whatever it may be. When you think about God's character and its character, let's look at this for just a moment. It tells us that love is from God. So the character of love, in the agape standpoint, is excellent, right? It is perfect. It is without blemish. It is without fault. Because why? Because God is perfect. Because God is excellent. And because God is without blemish. Now, when you look at this for a moment, I preached last Sunday, and we talked about the hyssop, if you remember, right? We talked about the hyssop and the sacrifice, the redemption story, and the Holy of Holies. The chief priest would take the hyssop, and he'd go out to the lamb or to the sheep, and he would take that branch or that limb with a lot of branches, and he would take it and feel the blood of the lamb or the goat. And then the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies. If you've ever looked at the temple, and you walk in and you walk to what's called the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go there, and they would remove the veil, and there sat the mercy seat that's used twice in Scripture. We looked at it last week. And they would take that branch and they would smear that blood on that seat, and it was the idea of being forgiven of our sins. Now, when you look at the character of what we're looking at of the loving kindness, it's no symbolic action that God does that says, hey, you've got to smear this, or you've got to bow a certain way, or you have to do a certain thing. All God calls us to do is to bow before Him in adoration, admit you're a sinner, believe that He died, and confess Him as Lord. And sometimes we overcomplicate that because we've missed that love is from God. And when we understand that love, it's easier to love those that are around us. Think about this. What is love? In the introduction, I gave you patience. I gave you this idea. I gave you that idea from a human standpoint. But in the character that love is from God, based on verse 7, what is love? It is not that God can. It is not that God can or does love us. Love is something that He does. It is who He is. So when you look at the character of God and you write down love, that's who God is. Now, when you think about other people, I can write people's name down in this church, and one of the first things that I would write by them is they're loving people. They're loving people. They're going to support you no matter what. Then there may be some in this church or in other places that my first word or the characteristic of them may not be love. You can take that however you want to there. But understanding as a believer, including myself, the first thing that we should write down on a piece of paper about someone's character should not be this: divorced, adultery, pornography, alcohol, gossip. It should be redeemed. Think about it for a moment. Our stipulations. When you write something about Bobby, it can be terrible temper. He's an A personality squared. He's just not very nice at times. And you could go on. But here's what we got to understand. When we become loving kindness focused, we look at people like Jesus looked at them, and we look at them as redeemed and not by their faults, not what they've done wrong. And that's what God is calling us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know it as the love chapter. Most of you do. Most weddings in America have this quoted or something about it. And it says in the King James, charity, which is love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. And if you understand that thought there for a moment, you see that the character of the love is not to be seen by man, but to give honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We look at the command. We look at the character. I want you to look at the connection of what love is. The connection. Love is how we know we are in Him. Love is how we know we are in Him. Our connection to Him is our love for Him, but it does not stop there. Our connection is the love for God, but it doesn't just stop with saying, hey, I love Jesus. It's a lifestyle that shows that. You think about the projectors that's projecting on the screen. A lot of times they work, sometimes they don't. Let's be honest, right? A couple of weeks ago, that one went out in the middle of Ezekiel, and I absolutely panicked because I didn't know what you guys were seeing there. And sometimes they just don't work. No matter what happens, it can be too hot and it cuts off. It could be the one running the screen ain't got a clue what he's doing, right, Mike? It could be all kind of things that happen. But it's kind of like you got to have power. That projector has to have power. And when that projector is plugged into power and it's cut on and everything around it is right, what happens? It works at full capacity. When we are plugged into Jesus and that is our source of power and everything around us points us to Jesus, listen to that, we are working at full capacity. You can be plugged into Jesus all day long and the people around you are sucking the life out of you. And I'm not saying that you're to rid yourself of those people. I'm trying to tell you that those people can be a hindrance for you. And at the end of the day, when you stand before the Lord, it's about loving Jesus unconditionally. Think about friendly fire. Now, I wrote this. Just hear me out. Tom Rainer wrote a book. Tom Rainer, is a great writer. Our Sunday school class is going through I Will. But in this particular book, he wrote a section of friendly fire in the church. Now, when you look at friendly fire from a war standpoint, you accidentally shoot your own person. You understand that. You accidentally attack your own person. I want you guys to listen to the number one causes for friendly fire in the church. And you can rest assured some of those are here. Number one, the appropriate length of the pastor's beard. That has happened. If you remember 2 years ago, my beard was I call rocking. A lot of you didn't like it. Number two, should the clock in the sanctuary be removed? You ever heard of that? Number three, what the thermostat should be set on. That happens every week. What about pews or chairs? And what should be in the foyer? That's the five top things that cause friendly fire in the church. And every one of them's happened here. You can take it like you want to there. Now listen to me for just a moment. These issues are silly, but they become serious when they begin to wound somebody. You may say, well, Bobby, it's just too cold. And sometimes it's just cold in here. I understand that. But being too cold should never stop you from wanting to gather together. Hey, Bobby, it's too hot. I'm not in a suit today. I'm in a t-shirt because of compassion. I'm still sweating. But that should never stop us from wanting to gather together. Hey, if the preacher wants to wear skinny jeans and blue jeans, I am not going to do that ever. So be it. As long as they're preaching the gospel. Right? Let's think about it. We laugh about these things, but let's be serious for a moment. We look at them as so minute that says, you know what? If we're at that moment when it becomes about the thermostat and the beard and the church and the pews, church becomes about you. And quite frankly, that don't matter. What you want and what I don't matter. What matters is, what can I do to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ? That is the connection that's there. If we're going to fight over those things, God, we're missing the leadership of the Spirit. You can take it like you want to. You know why he writes these books? Because it happens all the time. Because it happens all the time in the church. We are so me-centered that we forget it's about loving God and loving people. It would be nice if it was not about us all the time. I want you to think about the book of Acts for a minute in chapter 2. Now you listen to this. Now we ain't talking about the pastor's beard and church or pews or chairs or the clock and all that other garbage. Listen to this for a moment. Contrast to what's silly there, look at the reality of how the early believers treated one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. All together, all things common. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with people, and the Lord added to the church daily for people to be saved. Now you listen to me in the book of Acts chapter 2. You know why salvation took place in that church? It's because they were not worried about what they wanted. They were worried about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why that happened in Acts chapter 2. You want to see souls saved? We stop complaining about stuff that don't matter. Because quite frankly, when we stand before Jesus Christ, I want you to know, when you get to heaven, there's probably going to be drums and loud music, but you're not going to complain about it at that moment. Why? Because you're in the presence of Jesus. And when you're here at the church and there's drums and loud music, or the music's too loud, or it's too hot or too cold, it shouldn't matter. Why? Because there's the presence of Jesus there. And we, as one accord, understand that God's love is the reason. Think about this. Throw this up there, Mike, the next comment about the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who enabled them to love one another as they did can enable you and me to love one another as we are. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, that is not a different Holy Spirit than today. When they all got together and were excited, that's not a different Holy Spirit. That's the same one that dwells between you and me. Now, when you think about that, taking initiative in our relationships with one another to encourage one another is to live a life that is for Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we think in Acts that maybe things were different. I'm pretty sure they probably complained about things. I'm sure that maybe you had a little clique that liked to try to run it and do their own thing. That may be there. But for 42 and 47 to happen of one accord, that's because they're all seeking the same thing. Now, you may say, well, Bobby, you could have gone about this a different way. Probably. But when I stand before Jesus Christ, I don't want to talk about a thermostat. I want to talk about people who knew Jesus. I don't want to talk about the music. I want to talk about, now you listen, I love that song they just sang, but I'd take Southern Gospel any day over contemporary Christian. Any day. I'll take King James over any other translation any day. But is it worth shooting your fellow believer in the foot? Is it worth fighting over? Number two, the reach of love. One of the things about God's love is His endless type of love. The first time we see this perfected in the Word is the manifestation of the deity of Moses in the book of Exodus. And it says in Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. All throughout the Scripture, you'll see in the original text, the Hebrew, the word rendered kindness or loving kindness. There's a couple of people, when you look at this particular thought, that I want you to think about is love to the fathers. Now, when you look and you continue to read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. To the fathers, this is the idea of the circle of love. The circle of love begins in heaven with the Father. Obviously trickles down to the Son who loves me and you and died in our place. We experience that love. And then we show that love to other people as the Father who sent Jesus to die for us, to love others, to point people to the Father, right? The circle of love there. It's about understanding who God is. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, it's about testifying what God has done. Or what about to the brothers? Look at the fathers, you understand that. To the brothers, to love one another. Jesus said, it is this way that people will know you are my disciples. In what way? That we love one another. That we love people unconditionally. That we're willing to spend $35 a month to help a child in poverty. If you want to see the pictures when I was there 3 years ago, I don't mind one bit. So that they can be experienced and that they can be shown the love of Jesus Christ. It is any wonder that people who are interested in knowing God has little interest in the church. Think about this question. Is it any wonder that people who are interested in knowing God has little or no interest in the church? Think about this for a moment. The only way we can make a difference is to be different. The only way that we can make a difference is to be different. How can we be different? We stop shooting each other, friendly fire aspect, and we start loving people. We don't just talk about God's love. We show God's love. Look at verse 20 in 1 John chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Reality flash. You cannot be in fellowship with God and love God unconditionally if you hate the person sitting on the fifth pew left side. You can't do it. You can't do it with a grudge. It's not possible. It tells you in verse 20. Now, do I like everybody? Absolutely not. Okay, I don't. But at the end of the day, I'm going to try to love everyone unconditionally. Look at it like this. When I love my brothers in Christ, as a believer, when I love my brothers in Christ, I don't find fault. I don't extend gossip or division. To love someone is to truly desire the best for them in the end. That, yeah, you may be going through tough times. Yes, you might have made a mistake and everybody's seeing what you've done wrong. But when we love each other, it's about that end goal, pointing them to Jesus, that Jesus is glorified. Last point I want you to think about to the opposer. to the opposer. Some folks who just are against us. There's an old Bill Gaither song entitled Bethlehem, Galilee, and Gethsemane. Some of you may know what that is, some of you may not. One part of the song says this: had Christ been a philosopher, they would have deputed him. Had he been a warrior, they would have fought him. Had he been a religionist, they could have ignored him as eccentric. Christ was love, and what do we do with that? We can label people any way you want to. When you make a stand for Jesus, it may be that your own family opposes you. And the Bible talks about that. When you make a stand for Jesus, your friends may change. And the Bible talks about that. I'd rather stand with Jesus than stand with the world. I'd rather say that I love people in that way and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. When we submit to Jesus, there's three words I want to give you to think about. When those are against you, but you continue to submit to Jesus, number one, our identity or my identity is irrefutable. My identity is irrefutable. The definition of that is impossible to deny or to disprove. How can we prove that our identity is irrefutable? I am not a Christian because I say I am a Christian. Rather, I am only a Christian when the lost world sees my response and by my response connects me to Jesus. Saying you're a Christian is one thing, but when the lost and dying world sees your response and how you love other people, that, my friend, is how people are going to know that you're a Christian. Number two, my influence is increased. God wants you to be a servant. He wants you to be last or to be first. Now think about this. One of the truths that we miss is that people listen to Jesus not because he was the Son of Man, because many people deny that he was the Son of Man, but because of his concern, because of his compassion, and because of his love for the common person. When they saw that, they searched Jesus. Just like people back then, people are looking for authenticity. And when they find it, they're going to chase it. Just like back then, people are looking for authenticity. People are looking for people to be real. When they find something that is real, they're going to hitch that wagon to that horse. And sometimes we miss that hitching. Sometimes our wagon is on the wrong horse. The only horse that matters is the one that's plowing the field for people to be saved. Finally, my impact is identified. My impact is identified. Look at the last two verses of chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. At the end of the day, I've learned this in marriage and in life. At the end of the day, people just want to be loved. People just want to be cared for. People just want to know that somebody's there. And I can tell you through like compassion per se, when I went 3 years ago, a pastor from Texas was with us. He'd been sponsoring this kid for 10 years. And I watched him get to meet his sponsor child for the first time ever. And it was incredible. You ever heard the song Run to the Father? When I saw that as the first song that came to my mind, this kid's in a whole other country. But he knew who this guy was. Why? Because of his love that he showed. Some of you are in need of God's love through salvation, and some of you need to check how you love other people. But I want you to know, if you understand loving the orphans and the widows and the least of these, I challenge you to think about compassion. But first and foremost, I challenge you to think about God's unfailing love that he has for me and you. God, we love you for this time. We thank you for this time. God, we pray that you'll just move during this time of invitation. God, that if anyone is here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, that today can be that day. God, we thank you for what you're doing, the power that's in your name. God, the way that you're working. God, continue to do so that you may receive all honor and glory for it. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.